Retreat Summit book. We're going to be in message number two. And for those of you who may be joining us who were not here last night, I'm Jeremiah Johnston, and it's my privilege, along with my wife Audrey, who's here on the front row, just to be part of this weekend. We look forward to get to know as many of you as we can. Come up, shake our hand, get to know us. We'd love to get to know you. I had the privilege to introduce Audrey last night, but if you'll permit me, I'd like to introduce some additional friends of ours who we invited to join us for the retreat. Craig and Jenny Evans, would you please stand? I would like you all to help me welcome my friends, Craig and Jenny. You know, none of us, our life, I think, is the result of people that pour into us, and I have the privilege to mentor and lead you all this weekend. Craig has been my mentor for the last, I think, dozen years now, 12 years. I was working on a master's degree, and I heard Professor Evans give a lecture about Bible manuscripts. It was inspiring to me. It was on the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it was way back in 2006. And this is what I love about retreats like this, because I don't think we realize sometimes, or sometimes we need to be reminded, the world moves at the speed of relationships. And I waited in a big, long line to shake Professor Evans' hand, and I just introduced myself. And he remembered meeting me. And little did I know, meeting Professor Evans would change the entire trajectory of my life. And when Dr. Evans was done with me, I had finished, I don't think he's done with me yet, but along the way, Audrey and I had moved to England. I did my PhD residency in Oxford, England. I have the privilege to be an apologist, a defender of the faith. I come from the Guild of Bible Scholarship, Historical Jesus Scholarship. Professor Evans, and then I got to hire him to come to HBU. So at Houston Baptist University, and I do bring you Husky greetings, I want to encourage you to get to know Craig and his amazing wife, Jenny, because ladies, how many of you know behind good or great men are even better women? You know what I'm saying? So you really need to get to know Jenny. She's a wonderful artist, a very creative person. I moved in with her for 6 weeks when I was finishing my PhD, and she even did my laundry. I'll never forget that. She is an amazing woman, and she gets crowns in heaven for that, let me tell you, because I worked out almost every day. I stayed at their house. But I want to encourage you to get to know Craig and Jenny. You'll see them around. Craig is probably, in my opinion, in my academic opinion, the finest historical Jesus scholar in the English-speaking world. He was just featured in a movie with Fathom Events that was in over 700 theaters on ancient manuscripts. In fact, Doc, why don't you join me for the Q&A today? Would you like to join me for the Q&A today? So, so CE will join me for the question and answer session. Please do text us your fastballs. Would love to talk to you about any questions that you have, which is a wonderful segue into the slide that you see before. God led me when Audrey and I were at Oxford, England. It's hard to believe, 9 years ago, I was having this amazing moment where I was holding in my hands one of the most ancient Gospel of John fragments that we have, that we've discovered. And I don't think I was struck by lightning. I didn't hear any audible voices, but you know how we talk about calling last night? I sensed the Holy Spirit calling me. I knew I wanted to know the Word of God. I knew I wanted to be an apologist. And by the way, don't let that word scare you. It doesn't mean we apologize for our faith. It means that we're able to give a reason or an answer for why we follow Jesus. There are great reasons to follow Jesus, but even then it wasn't totally clear until here I am in the Bodleian Library, the Griffith Papyrology Lab. I'm doing what is euphoric to me. I'm looking at ancient, the oldest, most priceless manuscripts of our Bible, and I sense the Holy Spirit say to me, Jeremiah, I am not giving you these experiences for you to join, you know, the ivory tower, for you to be a reservoir. No, I want you to be a channel. I thank God for the opportunities that I have, like with guys like Pastor Don, who entrusted me. I started as a middle school youth intern with my wife. And the one cool thing about it is, you know, you get to speak a lot. And I have a passion to take very complex questions and answers, but hopefully share it in a way in which the majority of people can understand. And so, little did I know, when I came home, I went to my local church, because I believe all ministry should really flow out of the local church, if at all possible. And I started a service called Christian Thinkers Society. My entire ministry, ladies and gentlemen, started as a Wednesday night Bible study. Little did I know what God had planned. And by the way, we had to move the Bible study. I said, we're going to be Christian thinkers. I'm going to invite atheists. I'm going to invite agnostics. I'm going to Skype in a skeptic from somewhere around the world. This was back before it was cool to Skype people in a main worship context. And then I would give a talk. And then I would close the message. And Audrey was, you know, it's amazing when you have a wife that'll speak into your life. She said, honey, you're going to speak a shorter amount of time. And all God's people said amen. And then we're going to just have a much longer time to take question and answer from the audience live. You get no prerequisite. You get no time for preparation. You're just going to answer them hot on the spot. I'm like, thank you, honey. That's great. And so she asked me the questions. But I thought, you know, we'd be in a room down the hall, and we had 1,000 people register for the first Bible study that caused Christian Thinkers Society. And I can't tell you all, I mean, my message last night was straight from my heart because it was in those days. I think I was the last to realize, other people around me saw it, that God was beginning a new movement of men and women who are tired of, you know, cultural and popular Christianity. They're tired of Christianity that stops at the neckline. They want to have an articulate faith. Faith gets really exciting when we can answer the trending questions of the day. That is what faith is for. Faith is for events like yesterday. Faith is for the events that are coming in your life because every one of us will face adversity. And it's these kinds of moments where we renew that faith. And so we started asking congregations, and I would go anywhere someone would ask me to speak, and I would end up in Lutheran context, Catholic context. Of course, I come out of the Southern Baptist Convention, but I would go anywhere, even hostile environments, and I would ask audiences to text me their questions. And I thought that at first people would be shy or reticent to ask questions. And guess what? They weren't. I was fascinated. By the way, can I share with you all the first question I was ever asked? And you can actually see this on our YouTube channel, okay? And I am uber nervous to answer. I mean, how would you like to have 1,000 people in a room and they can ask you anything? They can say they don't like your haircut, you know. And by the way, the questions were behind us on the screen. So, you know, I wanted it to be an interactive service, an interactive experience. First question, Audrey asked it. The person said, if God created everything and called it good, Genesis 1:31, he gave me the citation, why can't I smoke pot? That was the very first question that I was asked at a CTS event. I was speaking in Portland, Oregon, just last in March, where they sell marijuana next to Walgreens, and half the church was like, what was the answer? So maybe we can talk about that at the Q&A time. I'm amazed, though. That was 9 years ago. I'm amazed how that question has actually become one of the forefront questions I'm receiving now, this whole issue of legalized marijuana, which is not my message right now. Why do people say God bless you after they sneeze? This was another major question. But I was fascinated as we began to aggregate the questions. And it didn't matter the denomination. Even in the UK, I had the privilege to live in Canada where I received questions at Acadia University where Craig and I were on faculty. I was amazed at the nature of the questions. And what you just saw on the screen, there were 6 questions that it didn't matter where I was. These questions were the most frequently asked. God seems silent to me. I feel like God's unfollowed me. I feel like God has unfriended me on Facebook. Where is God in my life? I can't equate the problems I'm facing in my life with the 7,487 promises in God's word to me. And so I doubt. I wonder, where is God in the silence? So we spoke to that. There was a question about adversity. You know, this is the number one reason people turn away from the faith, an experience of evil, suffering, or pain. What does the scriptures tell us about theodicy or the problem of evil in the world? Huge question. I mean, Steve Jobs, he left the Christian faith. He left his Lutheran context as a 13-year-old, brought a Life magazine to his pastor, said, why is God allowing children to suffer and die of starvation in Africa? The pastor did not answer the question, and Walter Isaacson in his biography actually notes, made Steve kind of feel bad for having the question. Steve walked out of the church, never to return, and ultimately becomes a Zen Buddhist. I mean, can you imagine if Steve Jobs would have been a follower of Jesus with the creativity and innovation? And yet it was at that moment that he decided to turn away from the faith. Now, you may have had a similar experience. Perhaps you grew up in a context where you do check your brain at the door. You know, shut up and believe. Don't ask questions. That is not the kind of Christian faith we see mirrored in the New Testament. As I mentioned in one of the messages I've given in the past at First Baptist, Jesus Christ asks 339 questions in the Gospels. I think it's fabulous when you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you just highlight every question Jesus asked. You'll begin to notice there was no question that was off limits. And by the way, if you're here and you're a Christian leader and you want to know how to have a better faith conversation, stop making assertions and start asking questions. Have you noticed people respond so much better to a question than an assertion? Have you noticed that? I mean, it's amazing when you ask someone a question, and then we do that wonderful thing we can do as Christians, close our mouth, open our ears, what people will say. I've experienced this now the last 9 years. It's amazing when people know you're listening, the framework of those questions. So paranormal, the new normal, huge question. I mean, you can get a PhD in zombies right now at an American Western university. I mean, Walking Dead, there's this craze of paranormal activity. And you know what? It was kind of fun. One of Audrey and my dates was to drive around Houston, Texas, and just, we didn't go inside, but just drive around to psychic shops, okay? Audrey's like, what are we doing on a date here? Well, this was part of the research for my book, Unanswered. I wanted to see, you know, it's all in the name of research. I wanted to see what were these psychic shops promising that was so attractive, because honestly, I buried our next door neighbor's 14-year-old son. And I'll never forget when they asked me, they said, Jeremiah, we have to reach out to our son again. Is it okay if we see a psychic? We just have to talk to him one more time. And I saw how psychics prey on the grieving disposition. Do you know there are many Christian psychics? So I wanted to speak to that and Unanswered. Maybe if we have time tomorrow, we'll talk a little bit about that. And then this whole issue that Bible-ish Christianity. You know, Christians today know just enough of the Bible to be dangerous, in my opinion. Have you ever seen a dangerous Christian? You know, they're able to lift a verse out of the Bible. They're able to twist it and go into free fall, do what's called eisegesis, just isolate that verse, take the context away, and just hurl it at someone. And it's embarrassing, isn't it? It's really embarrassing. I mean, remember, it's not hard for me to be a heretic, and you've probably had heretics in your Bible study. All we need is Jesus in no context or the Bible in no context. That is how heresy happens. And so that's our job as people that give our life to study the Bible and the richness of the context to help you explore the power of the passage, but always in context. I say all that to lead into our number one question. And this is something, friends, that I have to tell you shocked me at first that this was our number one question. The whole issue of suicide, mental challenges, happiness, mental illness at the intersection of the Christian life. This is 3-1 our number one question at Christian Thinker Society. So much so that my next book, I'm getting a little bit outside of my field, and I'm speaking to this issue of mental health in the Christian life. And I'm going to ask you, prayer warriors, for the next few minutes, as I'm speaking, will you just pray for me as I speak? And will you pray for the audience? And I'm going to ask that unless it's an absolute emergency, that nobody be moving around unnecessarily. This is a very important topic that we're going to be covering. And this is what leaders do. Leaders define reality. And as Christians, when I bring up the word apologetics, it's important for me to define it. Apologetics is the ability to answer the questions culture has today about the Christian faith. Now, it's really neat that we can study C.S. Lewis from the 1940s and 50s, but guess what? People have different questions today than they did in the 1920s, 30s, 40s, and even 50s. Did you know that? I mean, it's really neat to study Justin Martyr in the second century, but last time I checked, nobody has accused me of being a cannibal as a Christian. Have they, you? And yet that was a huge question that Justin was writing to emperors about. They didn't understand the Lord's Supper. They thought Christians were cannibals. Have you been accused of being an atheist as a Christian? I haven't recently. And yet that was in the first 300 years of the Christian movement. Christians were accused of being atheists. Why? They did not worship the Roman emperor. But guess what? Our questions are different today. And this is where our ministry is dedicated to help you, to resource you, to equip you, to speak to the questions that people are actually discussing right now. And so what's really neat, and Pastor Don, I thank you so much for your vision and your leadership for this weekend to be able to say, I want to be able to address all the questions that are normally never addressed. Will you give Don a big round of applause and just thank him for his leadership and his vision for this weekend? So, friends, I want to tell you something. When God puts a message in your heart, don't take no for an answer from any man or woman. Did you hear what I just said? When God places a message in your heart, never take no for an answer. So when we did this thing, when we aggregated the questions, I thought, Audrey and I, we came up with the title, Unanswered. We had no idea that it would become a book and a Bible study and a video series. 6,000 churches now have done this in their Sunday school or life groups. What's really cool, I'll get an email the same day from a group of senior citizens, 65 plus, that are going through Unanswered, and I'll get an email that same day from a group of middle school students going through the same material. Why? Doesn't matter if you're 18 or 80, we all have unanswered questions. And in truth, every one of us, listen to me very closely, are just two or three unanswered questions away from walking away from the faith. So I want to explain something at the outset. I want to give you permission to question your faith. Why? Jesus did. I think it's fascinating. In Mark chapter 9, 22 to 24, Jesus is coming down the Transfiguration Mount. There's a father whose son is possessed by demons, unclean spirits. I should say he's being demonized. His boy's being convulsed. This is the only scene in the Gospels where the disciples are actually unable to cast out the demon. It's fascinating to me. And the father is going through such anguish. He looks at Jesus in verse 22 of Mark chapter 9, and he says, if you can do anything. Now, this is really interesting. Any of you watching the NBA Finals right now, or the Houston Rockets? I am. More than royal weddings, by the way. And Jesus talks a little smack, kind of like they do in the NBA court, okay? Jesus responds in verse 23. I like it when Jesus talks just a little bit of godly trash. We can do that a little bit this weekend. He responds to the Father and he says, if I can, if I can. But you know what? The Father then says in verse 24, you say it out loud with me if you know it. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know what? Jesus gave him permission to have these momentary, these seasons of unbelief, these doubts. Because of the problems in his life, he couldn't even see the answer was right in front of him. And he looks at the answer, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Could you imagine having an audience with him? And he says, if you can, are some of you here this weekend and you're like that? You've had so many disappointments, you can't see the answer is right in front of you, and you're looking at everyone and anything saying, God, if you can. Guess what? He can. And so please connect with us on social media, Instagram, Facebook. I want you to pray for our ministry, and I believe you're going to be given a prayer card. Is that right, Megan? You all have our prayer card. We want to give one to each and every one of you. I do travel about 35 to 40 weeks a year speaking, and I hate going away from my family, but I do so because God has called me to do that. But I only do it. One thing we met as a ministry board in December, we decided that we're going to ask people to pray for our ministry. We need prayers being on the front lines. You need to pray for those people that are on the front lines defending the faith, men and women all over the world who are doing that, holding back darkness. I was speaking in Boston the other day, where literally the flicker of Christianity is about to go out, and it was such a privilege. You know what that question was in Boston, by the way? Parenthetical note, huge issue with paranormal in Boston, Massachusetts right now. So, you know, you think about Harvard there in the Northeast, and yet they're having this whole issue of paranormal. And so I want to give you permission to question your faith. Oh, by the way, this is the family. There are the triplets right there. Lily, Faith, and Justin are here. We can't wait for her to worship with joy. They're going to come tomorrow morning. And then there are the triplets. So again, friends, when you do have an unanswered question, be careful when God shows up with the answer. You might want to dial back that unanswered question just a little bit. Because I was like, Lord, why do we not have children? And I'm like, God, why do we have so many children? So there's Abel, Ryder, and Jackson. Abel and Ryder are identical, and Jackson is the youngest. And Audrey will be sharing tonight a little bit with me when we talk about the way in which God is raising up men and women in his church. And maybe, Audrey, you'll share a little bit about your experience with the triplets. and just the pregnancy experience, if God leads you to do that. Those of you who heard me in the past, you've probably seen this photograph. This photograph gets my undivided attention, and I love it because Jesus often spoke in parables. And I think it's interesting because oftentimes a photo can be a parable for us. And if you don't listen to anything else in the message, I hope you listen to this. So I want to pick up where my last message ended at Houston's First. this happened a year ago, May, this month. This is in Golders Green in North London. If you've been to London, you know that pedestrians do not have the right of way. If you've tried to walk in front of a vehicle, you've probably been hit by a car in the United Kingdom. I think that context is important because this individual chose one of the busiest intersections in North London to end his life. And what can only be explained afterwards is the God consciousness in human beings, strangers all around us. I want you to just look at this picture with me for a moment because, first off, this gentleman had to go to some effort just to get on the other side of this footbridge. And he's come to the point where he needs to be saved. How many of you know sometimes we have to be saved from ourselves? One of the most powerful prayers you can pray, God, save me from myself. And you know what's fascinating? All of these strangers are walking home from work. Isn't it fascinating? God works in mysterious ways. Somebody has a rope going home from work that day. You don't think that there's a God in heaven? And I'm going to be talking about the worldview that wants to replace Christianity tonight, that of Richard Dawkins, New Atheists, and others, the trending question of the day, the world would be much better without Christianity, because I want you to understand an atheistic worldview that sees no value in humanity, that believes some races are better than others, cultures are superior than others. If you don't believe this, just go join a philosophy program. Many of the Enlightenment thinkers drank deeply from the well of Friedrich Nietzsche, who said, "Some men and women have no right to live." Dangerous. So if those guys are right, and you're walking across this bridge, you just walk right on by and let this person terminate their life. Thank God these people didn't do that. They save this man, and get this, they hold on to him for 2 hours until he can be... I mean, that's how bad he wanted to end his life. He was pushing, they were holding. And I pray when we talk about issues that are sensitive, like mental wellness and happiness, I pray first and foremost we'll say, God, don't let me be a Pharisee here. Don't let me be judgmental. Don't let me be self-righteous like the covenant the pastor led us through last night. God, give me the heart of Jesus. God, we serve a God of the second, third, fourth, and fifth chance. Amen? Should be the passion that we have. And so I've been showing this photograph for the last year all over the world in our events. And I'm fascinated with the response it elicits. Why do I know this question continues to be a trending question? You can Google this. The most popular course of all time at Yale University, and they had no idea. They were dumbfounded, much like I was, that this was my number one question. One out of every three freshmen at Yale University right now is enrolling in a class called The Science of Well-Being and Happiness. Why? Because we're all trying to find happiness. I think this is fascinating. They found the largest auditorium at Yale. It seats 1,200, and that's what the class looks like right now. They took the course online. 78,000 students have now done the course. And guess what it talks about? It talks about things we should be discussing in the church. This culture of stress that we live in. The poison of social media, comparing ourselves. This whole issue of priorities. And you know what they were dumbfounded by? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands keep enrolling at Yale, and they're searching for this answer of well-being, of mental health. Why do we need this? The number one most Googled show of 2017, do you know what show this is? 13 Reasons Why. If you're a Christian leader here and you don't know about this show, you need to know about it. Guess what? Season 2 premiered last night on Netflix. This show is exactly what we should not do with suicide, because it creates a contagion effect. It creates a copycat method. I don't have the time to get into it now, but again, you know, we think that we're so connected because of social media, and yet this was the most Googled television program. More than, you name it, Game of Thrones, Walking Dead, this was the show that was Googled the most. So again, as Christians, as Christian thinkers, as men and women who are serious about having a conversant faith, don't you think we need to be able to start talking about the issues of the life of the mind. Let me give you some feedback I received. Here's a tweet from, and again, all of these are representative, certainly not exhaustive. This, again, because you're not supposed to be able to bring up this whole subject of mental illness. I mean, I am just amazed at the amount of men and women who meet me at my table and say, Jeremiah, I've been told I wasn't a Christian because I suffered with depression. I've been told I'm a second-rate Christian because I've had a lifelong battle with anxiety. And as I'm going to say in this video clip here in a few minutes, I mean, have you not read the Bible? Have these judgmental, pharisaical, self-righteous people not seen the men and women? I mean, Elijah at one point in his ministry asked God to kill him. You don't think he was having a bad day? Jeremiah, thank you for your address today. This is a tweet from London. The words you spoke about depression and suicide hit hard, broke a stronghold in my mind. I love that word picture. So many of us, we have this stronghold, and we're being held back from God really using us on the front lines. This was at a women's conference I spoke at in Florida. I was approached by this amazing group of women. They wanted to take a photo. They said, all of our husbands are wounded combat vets, wounded warriors. Thank you so much. This is the first time we've heard mental wellness addressed in a Christian context. I've never forgotten this photo. Thank you for bringing awareness and shining light on this subject of invisible wounds. It hits too close to home. This was a photograph just from last month. I was speaking in Miami at a church that has 80 nations in the congregation. I was approached by Tony. Now, this guy is built like a brick. You would not want to meet this guy in an alley somewhere. You'd want to make sure he was on your side. I hugged him and, like, fell backwards. Such a strong, sharp, that's his amazing wife, articulate, intelligent, successful. He walks up to me, and I'm just amazed how vulnerable people will be with me in 2 minutes. They wait patiently, and he gets up, tears streaking from his eyes. Jeremiah, I'm a combat vet. I think about suicide almost every moment of every day. Will you just pray for me? I gave him my cell phone. I said, text me. We've been texting each other. He said, don't stop talking about suicide, especially. You know, it's one thing that I really failed to do. Just, you can only write about so much, but 22 military vets take their lives every single day. The United States government is spending $50 million this year, 2018, in suicide prevention. Don't you think the church should stop being silent about this issue? I believe this is the number one apologetic issue of our time. And I believe we'll also stand before God for why we didn't speak to it. Jeremiah, that's only for unsuccessful people. You know, successful people don't struggle with anxiety, really. This is Dominique Hickson. He has a Super Bowl ring with the New York Giants. He approached me at an event 3 weeks ago. It's his beautiful family. And he said, Jeremiah, our entire family's been struggling with mental illness, especially my wife. I have his permission to share this with you. We took a photograph together. Why? So I could remember to pray for him. So yeah, can you be an NFL vet? Can you have a great business now, a thriving family, beautiful family, and still struggle? Absolutely. Mental illness is no respecter of persons or stature. This one really hit close to home. This is Dennis. I met Dennis, and that's his son. Lily Faith was there with me. And he said, Jeremiah, I'm going to go to my first PTSD appointment this Tuesday because of what I heard in church today. Thank you. I'd been holding back thinking I wasn't the good Christian if I went to my PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder appointment. He was one of the first troops into Afghanistan, and he said, I saw things that I can't get out of my mind. Will you pray for me? Pray for Dennis. Here's an email from a LPC, a licensed professional counselor. I have the same discussion with clients all the time. Somehow it's not enough coming for me. She sent me an exasperated email. We have to hear about this more from the pulpits. It means so much more coming from the pulpit. Pastor should say exactly what you said. Notice the caps in every pulpit of every church on a regular basis. You know, it reminds me of a letter I received, and I just want to again show you this because I think sometimes people think, oh, he's overstating that. I am understating it from the pulpit. I want you to know that. This is from a neuropsychologist psychiatrist, decorated, educated. Dear Dr. Johnston, she heard me at a recent event. She said, I work as a neuropsychologist. My primary work is with individuals that are experiencing life-changing events that naturally make them question God's love and even his existence. Typically, they come to me during the recovery. Interestingly, listen closely, I am also receiving church leaders that are enduring significant losses and their faith is being shaken. One of the difficulties I'm encountering is that churches are not very loving and accepting of their pain. It is very challenging for me to educate others in different churches as their approach tends to be a lovingly harsh one. Have you met a lovingly harsh Christian? It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? The church body needs to be greatly educated to embrace loving kindness with those who have been brutally injured. In fact, over 90% of Christians that I receive in my office have expressed suicidal ideations and how they feel that the church body only reminds them of their limited faith. It's like casting poison in a wound. Friends, mental illness is a physical dysfunction of the brain that ceases to allow your physical brain to act and respond in its normal capacity. Mental illness is not a spiritual problem. I wish that you could come forward and immediately pray away your depression and anxiety. Has it happened? I'm sure it has. Does it often case? I want to be transparent with you. No. For many of us, mental illness, mental wellness is a lifelong battle. Had a pastor phone me yesterday as I was on the way to pick up my children to come here. Pastor in Arkansas went through a church split. Pastor Jeremiah, can I get your permission? I really think I need to go on an antidepressant for a little while, and I don't have anyone else I can talk to about it. I was speaking in Santa Cruz, California, and a church, a major church, they run 6,000 or 7,000. And the only reason I say that is I want you to understand the influence of Renee in the community. Pastor Renee, perfectly in shape, awesome guy, gets up after I speak and stuns the room. He said, it's been my privilege to, and this is Twin Lakes Baptist Church in Santa Cruz, California, and it's on, you can see it on their Vimeo channel right after I speak. He said, I've been pastoring this church for over 20 years, and for the last 7 years, I've been on an antidepressant as your pastor, and I just want you to know that. You know what's amazing about that? Everybody's masks just immediately fell off. My pastor struggles, so I'm struggling. We can struggle together, but we can come out of that together. You better believe it. So again, it's my job to explain to you how acute the issue is, and yet there's incredible hope, which we're going to get to. Here's a medical doctor at Texas Children's. She heard me, struggled with suicidal ideation. I was at the White House in November. The only reason I went had nothing to do with political affiliations. I went because the director of HHS invited me to be there along with a few other Christian leaders talking about the opioid crisis in our country. So I just wrote a Fox News op-ed that suicide rates are now at a 30-year high in the United States of America. Let that sink in. 30-year high suicide rates. Get this, do you know suicide rates? Do you know which demographic they are skyrocketing among? And this has suicidologists baffled, young females. Before, it's been a white male age 40 to 60 was the most prone to suicide. The fastest growing demographic, young females. And so we're discussing the opioid crisis, and I learned that opioid deaths are not classified as suicides, and they should be. The director of HHS said that to us. So that means the numbers are actually much worse. Don't you think we need to talk about this as Christians and give people hope? We need to give people intervention steps, coping methods. Here's where you come in. This is why you're so important. I had the opportunity to speak at Opryland last September. Many Christian counselors, psychologists, LPCs were there. And this is a gentleman who, I don't know if you can see this, but this is kind of the quintessential Christian counseling book, Counseling and Psychotherapy by Yang Tan. He's a professor at Fuller Seminary. And he walked up to me and he said, Jeremiah, don't stop challenging people in the pew. Why? They are the most important as it relates to therapy and recovery. His book shows, get this, if you're here and you're not a psychologist, you're not a trained counselor, and you're wondering, what can I do? According to his research, you are the most important person in the healing recovery process. Isn't that fascinating? That's why each and every one of us need to equip and resource ourselves how to speak to this issue, because none of us are unaffected by it. Our Bible passage this morning is 2 Corinthians 1:7, and I want to quote it to you from the J.B. Phillips New Testament. This is J.B. Phillips. He was the successor of C.S. Lewis. He died in 1982. You can go to any Christian bookstore, and you can probably pick up the Phillips New Testament. His story is phenomenal to me because J.B. Phillips was going nowhere, and he kept writing to C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis helped him get his first break to publish his translation of the New Testament, Letters to Young Churches. Now, it's fascinating because during the Nazi Blitz of London, he was a youth pastor. And can you imagine, I mean, they had siren services like at Westminster Chapel, at Westminster Cathedral, I should say. They actually had a red warning light installed on the pulpit that when the light began to blink, that was another Nazi bombing raid. I mean, can you imagine being in church and the light starts blinking? You know, it's fascinating. Biographers of like people like Dr. Sangster, who was the pastor there, said at first people would scurry, but then as the bombing raids continued, they would just stay in God's house, worshiping together, even as the sirens are going off. At any rate, J.B. Phillips is sitting there, and he's reading the Authorized King James Version to his youth group. You know, thee, thou, thus, and nobody understands it. And he says, you know, I went to Cambridge. I'm a Greek scholar. I'm going to translate the New Testament in a way in which my youth ministry can understand it. So he does it. He keeps translating, and he becomes this amazingly epic writer who you should definitely know about. His book, Your God is Too Small, is incredible. I gave you a quote from him in last night's notes. Here's what I want you to know about J.B. Phillips. Educated man, called to ministry, Greek scholar, that means he can translate the original New Testament into English, struggled with debilitating depression for all 50 years of his ministry. He said, like Churchill, you know, would say depression was a black dog that followed him his whole life. And it was J.B. Phillips who gives us that translation of 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of what? Say it out loud, fear, but of love, of power, and guess what? Of a sound mind. If you're struggling here today, God has not given you a spirit of cowardice. He has not given you a spirit of fear. He has given to each and every one of us, through his Holy Spirit in us, a spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. Let that sink in for a moment. You might be here and you might be saying, you know, God can't use me. I struggle. There's no way that, you know, I'm struggling right now. This might just look like a regular old brick building to you, but this is so encouraging, but I want to pass this story along to you. When Audrey and I lived in Oxford, a good friend of mine, Mike McMullen, who's from Aberdeen, a church history professor, you know, I just had to get out of Oxford, and so almost every weekend we would drive to a different historical site that was special to our faith. And Dr. McMullen, he said, you've got to go to the little town of Olney, O-L-N-E-Y, near Milton Keynes, if you've been to the UK. And he said, there in that little town is the Cooper Newton Museum. Now, it looks to us Americans like Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, but we have to pronounce it like a good Brit, so Cooper, the W is silent. And I went, and Audrey and I went to this amazing edifice, and little did I know the story behind it. William Cooper was one of the greatest poets of his time in England. Benjamin Franklin, every time he came to the UK, he would want to have an audience with William Cooper. William Cooper gave us these amazing statements. Are you ready for this one? God works in how many, in what kind of ways? Say it out loud. Mysterious ways. That's not a Bible verse. That's William Cooper's poetry pen. Did you know that? God works in mysterious ways. William Cooper took his poetry writing and he turned it into songwriting, and he wrote these amazing hymns. There's a fountain filled with blood. You can study it yourself. And yet, he was checked into St. Albans Insane Asylum. Think about it, this educated man, this very literate man. And after 7 years, he goes home. This is his house. And the rector, the vicarage, is right next to his home. And guess who became the new vicar of the little town of Olney? A man by the name of John Newton. John Newton knocks on his door one day. He'd heard about this man. He said, I got to get this guy in my church. He knocks on his door, and he said, I'm John Newton. Let's meet each other. And they began this amazing friendship that their story in and of itself is emblematic to me of the healing equation that each and every one of us should look for. John Newton knew that he had just been checked out of a St. Albans Insane Asylum, knew he had struggled with depression, suicide, anxiety. He looks at him, he says, "Let's write hymns together." He wasn't sidelined. He wasn't a second-rate Christian anymore. John Newton said, "Let's use our gifts together. Flawed as we may be, ordinary as we may be." 1773, they're writing on New Year's Day, and they come up with this amazing song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." Have you heard it? Sure you have. They must have been particularly inspired that day because they go and they present that song, actually had a different name originally, and it immediately captivated the audience. You know that's published in the Only Hymns? What most people don't know, over 80 of those hymns were authored by his dear friend William Cooper. Don't tell me God can't use you when you're in the midst of anxiety, depression. He can and he will if you'll let him. You need to be affirmed today if you're struggling. A, there is healing and there is hope, but God can use you right now. God can use you right now. Which leads me to some of the points that I want to leave you with in my message, if I may. I do want to say this. The most debilitating of all mental illnesses, do you know what the most fatal of all mental illnesses right now? Again, I want you all to be conversant in this. Eating disorders. It is the most fatal of all the mental illnesses. I interview a young lady named Anna in my book, and she became a good friend with Audrey and me. And I noticed that she made this statement that I've now asked for permission to use. I've written articles for magazines using this at her permission. She said, "I am suffering with an invisible disease in my church. Mental illness took everything from me, even my faith," Anna says. "Today I realize that mental challenges are not my fault. My depression, mental illness, and eating disorder does not make me a bad person or a failure as a Christian. Nor do they define me. I only wish I had heard 15 years ago what I learned today. Perhaps I would have seen the red flag sooner and asked for help. But how could I seek help for a problem I wasn't, as a Christian, supposed to have? Hiding my depression and anxiety gave it so much power over me." I want you to take that power, that anxiety, that grip it has on you, and leave it at this retreat. I want you to give it to God. What are some of the most important things that I can leave you with? And I give you the statistics, and then in my Bible study, I do want to let you all know, some of you don't know what this is. This is a six-week Bible study that I wrote that is a companion. There's only a 10% overlap, so these are really to be read together, where I take all six questions, and it's 6 weeks of daily personal time. So it's literally 36 days of things that you can do with these unanswered questions in addition to these 19 chapters. But I give Anna's story in the Bible study, and I give you intervention steps, coping methods, the healing equation. I want to leave you with some of that now. Again, though, it's representative. It's not exhaustive. I want to encourage every single one of you. You can get two of these for $25 together. That's cheaper than Amazon, and all God's people said amen. We take credit card cash. It all goes to the ministry. And then we do have a DVD set where the book and the Bible study come. And the DVDs that actually we shot at Lanier Theological Library. That wasn't shot in Cambridge. Let me encourage you, Houstonians, in Northwest Houston, you know you can study up at the Lanier Theological Library. It's in Northwest Houston. It is amazing. So that's actually where we shot the videos for the series. So let's get right into our notes. Step number one, knowing this, having the understanding that we now have, let's check our own mental well-being. Is my life, this is a great barometer of my current state of mental wellness, is my life about legacy, love, or likes? That is a great temperature check of your mental health right now. Is my life, notice it's the very first thing that we write in your notes on sermon number two, is my life about love, legacy, or likes? I want you to answer that question just between you and God. And I do want to encourage you again. It is so important. You need to read this blog by Stephen Altraj where he explains the physical aspects of mental illness and mental wellness. So I leave that to you as good Bible students. Point number one, I want to say this. Speaking intelligently about suicide does not cause suicide to occur, but it will prevent it from happening. Did you know that? So speaking intelligently about it will not cause it to occur. It will prevent it from happening. So I want to do a little true-false check, and this is right out of the Bible study. And I just want to ask, and you can tell me if you think it's true or false, and I'll tell you the answers at the end. This will just, again, let us know how much more understanding we need. True or false, talking about suicide plants the idea in a depressed person's mind. True or false, people who talk about suicide usually do not follow through with it. True or false? Most suicides occur without warning. True or false? When depression lifts, suicide is no longer a concern. True or false? A suicidal person cannot be talked out of dying if he or she is intent on it. True or false? Only certain people are the suicidal type. Only insane people commit suicide. Parenthetical note, I'm really toying with the title of my next book, You Don't Have to Be Crazy to Have a Mental Illness. Because again, it's so stigmatized that you're an insane person. If a person has survived a suicide attempt, the likelihood of a second attempt is diminished. It's false. By the way, for every one completed suicide, there are 25 suicides that are unsuccessful. Can you just imagine that for a moment? By the way, more than 2 times the amount of Americans kill themselves than kill each other or kill one another. And I just want to remind you, we are all much more dangerous to ourselves than we are to other people. Do you see why we need the redemption, that reckless love of God? People who complete suicide have not sought medical help prior to their attempt. False. Suicide is a new phenomenon. No one in the Bible attempted suicide. All the answers to those questions are what? Say it out loud. False. They are false. So number one, what are some immediate ways, action steps, next steps for us as followers of Jesus, as good Christian thinkers, as people that are willing to talk about the difficult issues of the day? Number one, we need to stop the silence. We have to stop the silence as it relates to this challenge of our faith. Research overwhelmingly shows that if somebody is having a psychological mental crisis, the first place they will go for help is a pastor. Did you know that? More so than a therapist, more so than a professor, they will go to their pastor. This is why it's so important our Christian leaders are conversant in this issue. I do want to say this. A Lifeway research study just found out that 70% of pastors never address this subject from the pulpit. I hope that statistic changes. 2 years ago, Dr. Santa Ono, president of the University of Cincinnati, 45,000 students, shocked everyone with a tweet and said, "There should be no stigma for those with mental illness. I have tried to take my life 2 times. We have to support each other." This was a university president in his commencement address. Emblematic of this new courage is Kristen Bell. You know, the voice of, have you seen this movie? I've seen it 1,000 times with my daughter, Lily Faith, Frozen. She's the voice of Anna. She writes in Time magazine, "There's nothing weak about struggling with mental illness. I didn't speak about my struggle with mental illness for the first 15 years of my career. Anxiety and depression are impervious to accolades or achievements. Anyone can be affected despite their level of success in life." And so I want to say this, the church needs to add her voice to this issue. The church needs to not be the last one at the place to discuss this. We need to be the first place to discuss it. Do you know where people end up if they're having a psychological breakdown? They end up at 1 in 2 places, the emergency room or jail. I don't have time to get into. I mean, our jails have become de facto mental institutions. Did you know that? Did you know the United States of America is actually one of the worst countries we can live in and be treated for mental illness? There are 90 million Americans that have no access to a mental health professional, 90 million within their local community. Number two, please let me encourage you, stop the shame and exclusion. Please stop the shame and exclusion. Mental challenges, anxiety, depression, it does not separate us from the love of God, and it should not separate us from the love of the church. Amen? Should not separate us from the love of this community. Number three, as a church community, we need to understand mental illness and we need to be present. Peter Jennings, the former ABC news anchor, was known for always showing up. In fact, he said the secret to life is showing up. By the way, as church people, as Christians, we need to show up as it relates to this issue. We need to understand it. We need to be conversant. We need to equip ourselves actually before we speak about it. And then we need to be present. I want to say this. Suicide and mental illness has become a public health crisis. I do quite a bit of professional development with middle school and high school teachers. Did you know this year WHO, the World Health Organization, added addictive gaming to their list of mental illnesses? They are seeing a dramatic correlation between not just addictive gaming and suicide. Do you know who was an addictive gamer who ultimately took his life? Robin Williams, addicted to it. So there's a correlation there. So again, we need to be conversant on what these trigger areas are. And then fourthly, the church needs to be part of the healing equation, treating mental illness. We can't be silent. We need to stop the stigma. We need to use the wonderful example of John Newton with William Cooper. We need to get people on the playing field of our ministries who are struggling. So what are some immediate ways, and I give you some other space for your notes. What are some immediate ways that we can step in right now, next steps, and help somebody who's hurting? I don't have time to give you an entire body of work, but let me give you some of the most important right now in this message. And again, let me encourage you to get the book and the Bible study, which gives in-depth detail associated with coping mechanisms, intervention steps, talking points. Number one, we need to admit that every family struggles with this. No one is unaffected by mental challenges. 24% of the people in this room right now are struggling with one of the associated mental illnesses. 48% of the people in this room will have a struggle at some point in their life. No one is unaffected by it. Depression right now is one of the leading causes of death. And I mean, if I had time to get in the statistics with you, I could show you persuasively how debilitating depression and anxiety is. But I think we need to all admit that we need to have an honest conversation. We're messed up. We need help. Every family struggles with this. Number two, what we already said, love instead of judge, condemn, or misunderstand. Love instead of judge, condemn, or misunderstand. There is so much misunderstanding. Why should I, as a Bible scholar, not a clinician, not a psychiatrist, speak to the issue of mental illness in the church? Why? The Bible has a lot to say about how we think. Did you know that? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It has a lot to say about where we put our thoughts, where we meditate our thoughts. This is why we need to understand right and wrong theology. I'm going to show you a clip here in just a few seconds about misnomers. I was speaking in Tulsa at an event, and a woman approached me. And by the way, this is true even in some Baptist circles, fundamentalist Baptist circles. She approached me. She said, my husband was senior pastor of our church. And she said, through tears, sobbing, she said, he took his life 14 years ago. And the associate pastor met with me and quoted me a verse. Remember what I said a few minutes ago about eisegesis, pulling a verse out and just tossing it like a bomb? Isaiah 57:1, the righteous will be made low. Your husband is now in hell. Suicide is the unpardonable sin. She was physically shaking as she was talking to me. She received an answer to that question in our service, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to sleep for the first time in 14 years, knowing that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. So again, there is so much misunderstanding. There is so much free fall eisegesis as it relates to this. That's why it's so important we stay on point, we stay in context. Number three, I really believe we should build support groups for every age level in our church for addressing mental disorders. The fastest growing demographic are children. Most children exhibit signs of mental illness by the age of 14. It's undiagnosed, but most of them are exhibiting those by the age of 14. If you were to ask me as a university professor, what's the most remarkable thing I find about university students, and I'm talking about bachelor's students, undergrads, how much baggage they have when they come to the classroom. The experiences they've had as 18-year-olds that I'm sure 18-year-olds before had not experienced. Fourthly, encourage the mentally ill in our communities to serve, those with mental challenges to serve. Just like John Newton did with William Cooper, I think it's so important that we remember that. There are some steps of intervention from the Bible study, but I do want to give you one immediate step of intervention, if you'll permit me. There are five steps, in fact, of intervention that we go through, but if you can think of somebody right now who's in trouble, I want to teach you to ask the key question. Will you say those two words out loud with me? Key question. That was weak. Key question. This is the key question, okay? Do you have a timeline, method, or plan? Do you have a timeline, method, or plan? That is the key question. That's step number four in our intervention steps. And if they do, they're in immediate danger. They should not be left alone. That's when you know it's time to act. But guess what? We don't act alone. That's when we reach out to leaders around us to help us. And again, I compliment Houston's First with the, I mean, you all are so blessed to have an entire counseling organization under the roof of your ministry. That is like in the 0.01% of churches to have that. So please take full advantage of that. I want to show you a video right now because I was taken off guard by the amount of questions I was receiving about mental challenges, mental wellness in the Christian life. And then I decided I was going to get educated in this issue. And God gave me a great heart of compassion because I haven't even had time to tell you all the pastors who are struggling, all the Christian leaders who are struggling. I know so many Christian leaders, if you knew them like I knew them, they're some of the finest, choicest servants of God, and yet they regularly see a Christian therapist and counselor. Why? They carry a heavy load. So don't tell me you have to be a second-rate Christian to see a therapist. I was on Janet Parshall's radio broadcast on Moody Radio Network. I want you to listen to the first few seconds of this video because don't miss the first few seconds. Let's set the context. This is a Christian radio broadcast. This is supposed to be a safe place. The mom will not share her name. She's an anonymous caller, and she has a question about her son. Let's watch this video, and then we'll go into a time of prayer and additional worship together.
Thank you for taking my call. I just wondered if you could address mental illness and suicide. We lost our son 10 months ago, and he had a relationship with the Lord as a teenager. He was in his early 20s and had undetected mental illness. So I just wonder if you could address, are those people that have passed away and died this way with the Lord? Thank you.
Oh, gosh. God bless you for that call. Thank you so much for your boldness and your courage to call in. And right now, God is using you to minister to hundreds and thousands of other people who are struggling with this question. I want you to know, anonymous caller, this is the number one question that I've been asked about suicide and mental illness. And I want to first speak specifically to your questions. Your son is with Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says that. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And this is why it is so important we have right theology and we understand scriptural teachings. There's a false teaching out there that says, first off, an authentic Christian can never be depressed. False. Have you read the Bible lately? An authentic Christian can never struggle. False. Have you read the Bible lately? Jesus literally said, my soul is utterly downcast in Matthew 14, 34, and 35. I feel like death. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I know I'm preaching right now, Janet. The Apostle Paul says, I have the sentence of death within me right now. I don't even want to go on living. Janet, 25% of our pastors right now in the United States are struggling with chronic depression. And so what I love about that terrible statistic is it is bringing these taboo subjects of mental illness into sharper focus. So suicide and mental illness, it's not only common in our congregation, it has become common among our pastors. When I was finishing the final edit for Unanswered Lasting Truth for Trending Questions, I kid you not, 10 miles from where I was finishing the book, a pastor, 35 years here in Texas, very well known, took his life. Rick Warren's son, Matthew, took his life.
Yes.
The very first funeral I ever did as a young pastor, and I just love it how seminary does not train you for certain things. The first funeral I ever did was a completed suicide of a lady named Kim. I won't share her last name in our church. And just to encourage our caller, she blew away all these stereotypes. She was there on Sunday morning. She was there on Sunday night. She was there for Wednesday night prayer meeting. She had just been voted Teacher of the Year in the large public schools in the public school district in Kansas City. And one day, in a bout of incredible depression, she went out and she took her life. And so I want to encourage you, nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Your son is with the Lord right now. But you know what? There's some things that we need to understand as a church on how to speak to the mental illnesses and the invisible illnesses plaguing those in our congregations.
Final thoughts. If you're here today and you're struggling with depression or anxiety or any of the things associated with that, I want you to hear from this pulpit, you are not a second-rate, second-tier Christian. The second thing that I want to share with you from my heart is there is only one sin that God cannot forgive. Are you aware of that? There's only one sin that God cannot and will not forgive. Guess what that sin is? It's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the only sin God won't forgive. I want to ask you, have you had a moment in time in your life where you receive the forgiveness that only God can bring through his son, Jesus Christ? We can't know purpose, calling, destiny. We can't have true focus without a relationship with the King. Have you had that opportunity? Now, I would never, if I had more time this morning, I could share with you the amazing body of research there is about the problems, the pain that suicide causes, not just to immediate families, but to many generations after. It wrecks families. My best friend growing up, father in the church, went out, took his life. I mean, shocked us all. And what has happened since to his family can only be described as a tragedy. And yet, as Christians, we have to speak to the theological and the spiritual heart behind this issue. And so what I want you to hear today, there's hope. If you're struggling, I want you to tell someone here this weekend at the Summit Retreat. I want you to tell your Bible study leader. I want you to just go up to one of the pastors and say, will you pray for me? I'm struggling. I want you to hear that this is a place of healing. This is a place where you can safely share your heart. Excuse me. And then finally, let me encourage you. Go back to that story of John Newton and William Cooper. Where are you at in the story? You might be a William Cooper this weekend. You're struggling, but you just need someone to validate your faith. I pray that you'll be a John Newton and speak affirming words of life and validation. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we do give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, just for the opportunity with great liberty and freedom and very little distraction to just share this very important information. I thank you that even as we've shared, Lord, your Holy Spirit has been speaking to hearts. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here at this retreat who is not made their decision to follow you, they would do that. Couldn't possibly close this time of our service without praying for every single person here. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you, is there anyone here who would say, Jeremiah, I'm not for sure that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I want to know for sure. At one time I thought I was a Christian, but I've had my doubts. I just want to nail it down today. I want to make sure that Jesus Christ is my Savior, is my forgiver, that I'm living for him. And nobody's looking around right now. Nobody should be. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I just want to ask if you would like me to pray for you. If you want to know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? All over this room, like someone did for me. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. How many others? Yes, sir. Pray for me. Yes, sir. I see you. Yes, ma'am. How many others? Yes. Yes. Jeremiah, pray for me. Don't worry. No one's looking around right now. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I see you. Yes, I see you in the back. Yes. Yes. Jeremiah, pray for me. I want to know for sure. How many others? This is an opportunity where we can pray for you. God is speaking to you. Spirit, that first step is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you're struggling. How many of you would say, Jeremiah, I thought I was a Christian at one time, but I've had my doubts. I need the reassurance of my faith. Will you pray for me? Let me pray for you. Yes. I need the reassurance. Yes. 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 Let's nail it down right now. I want you to pray this prayer after me in your heart to God. It's not the words that save you. I certainly cannot forgive you of your sins, but I can lead you to Jesus Christ. Lord, you've seen all these hands. And now, some of us, we're going to pray for the very first time. Lord, there have been many hands that have been raised. So those of you who just raised your hand, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you mean it? Do you mean business with God this weekend? And if you do, I just want you to nod your head wherever you're at if you mean business with God. If you just raise your hand. I mean, are you serious? Pray this prayer with me in your heart. Dear God, thank you for sending your Son to die for me, to raise from the dead for me. And right now, by faith, I place my trust in you, Jesus, for my forgiveness, for my redemption, for my eternal hope. I'm going to ask you just to finish that prayer. I want you to put a personalization on it right now, that commitment you're making right now to Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would be honest enough in this moment, this safe moment, to just say, Jeremiah, I've been struggling with anxiety, depression, any of the associated mental challenges, been having a lot of bad days. Will you pray for me? Will you slip your hand up so I can pray for you if you're here and you're honest enough to just say, I've been struggling. You've been talking to me in this message. Yes. I'm going to thank all of those of you who have been praying even while I've been speaking. You can see how God's Spirit has been speaking to many hearts. Father, I want to pray right now for every person here who's struggling. Some of us, we ourselves are struggling, and some of us, we've left a home that has just been plagued with mental challenges. Lord, we cry out to you. We ask you in this moment to bring the hope, the healing. Some of us, that's the very first time we've ever even admitted that we've been struggling. Thank you, Lord, for the courage of everyone here to admit it. Thank you for their courage. Honor their faith in this moment. Encourage them this weekend. I pray that a pastor, a Bible study leader, or just a Christian friend would put their arm around him and say, I believe in you. I believe in God's work in your life. Lord, I pray for these hands. And then finally, how many of you would just make a commitment today where you're seated to say, not to Jeremiah, not even to this church, but to God, Lord, I'm going to be a Christian thinker. I'm going to love you with all my mind, God. Matthew 22, 37, Jesus, you said we're to love you with our heart, our soul, and yes, our mind. Yes, we should learn from everyone, but we should learn to think critically on our own. We're going to have a critical thinking faith. If that's you, would you slip your hand up so I can rejoice? You're willing to be a Christian thinker. Just slip your hand up. I'm not going to check my brain at the door anymore. Praise God for all these hands. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We worship you. You've spoken to our hearts, and now we're going to respond and praise and worship. We're going to stand to our feet now. Let's stand together, and let's just continue in this holy time of worship and solidify these decisions as Joy leads us, as God leads her.